Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Lord, we worship you this morning, God. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. We ask the Lord to bless the service. Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for our sound of the broadcast. Hope everything's working. Lord, we ask you to lead us and guide us this day and touch your people here and those watching and listening. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Probably two things open, should be open.
Lord, Are we on? Are we off? Are we doing broadcasting?
Yeah.
We are?
We're on this camera.
Well, I tell you what. Y'all just don't know out there. You really don't know. It is a disaster. It is a constant disaster with sound and broadcasting. It's like always waiting for the train wreck. And it's usually faithful to show up consistently. And just new stuff happens out of the blue. It just boggles my mind. But anyway, we're going to have to just go with this one right here, and hopefully the sound is okay from there. But anyway, Kevin Hart says it's good on YouTube, so that's good. All right, everybody. Hopefully we can go through this morning. We're going to just pray. Let's pray. I'm not going to lie. I'm so frustrated with this mess. It's a constant mess. And, you know, it was simpler days. We're going to have to figure out a simpler system that will work. But that's just, it is what it is. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to help us today. And, Lord, we ask you to speak through us. And we pray for your grace and help, Lord, with all these difficulties that we're having with this, just trying to get this message out. And Lord, we ask you to help us today, and I ask you to help me today, most of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't guess it should be a shock that we're going to have serious problems when we get to something like this. But I do have a message to share with you. Really some things that started back in July that I've been kind of keeping to myself. I'm praying over and seeking God over and waiting over. But anyway, we've entitled this today, The Coming Invasion of the United States of America. It's not a pleasant topic, but believe it or not, there's good news mixed in with this, even though it's not good news. All right? But let's go to this next one here. I want to read a few verses before we get into this, just to show you that prophetically, God has used his people, his messengers, prophets over the years to warn of invasion, to warn of war, to warn of different problems that are coming, to warn of different enemy attacks. Here's just a couple. Jeremiah 1:14. It says, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah 6:1, he said here, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in whatever that is, Beth Hakkerem. And then it says, for evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. Let's keep going here. This is Jeremiah 10:22. He says, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. Now, Judah was a southern kingdom. Judah was not always evil. It would have good kings and bad kings, and good times and bad times. Judah would have seasons of revival. But eventually, even judgment came to Judah. And this is what Jeremiah was warning them, that there's going to come a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. In Luke, this is Jesus warned of what was coming because they didn't recognize fully who he was. And this is Luke 19:41-44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So here Jesus is pretty clear. It's a pretty strong word. We don't like to think about, you know, Jesus talking about this kind of thing happening. But he said, judgment is going to come to you because you didn't recognize me. You didn't recognize really who I was. And I can just say for America, for the most part, yeah, we got a lot of people. I mean, for instance, the Pharisees and the people of Israel at that time, they couldn't deny that Jesus existed. He was there. He was healing the sick and cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, opening blind eyes. They couldn't deny that there was, at minimum, a prophet among them. But they did not fully acknowledge who he was. They didn't receive who he was, and they didn't fully repent. There wasn't national repentance. There was pockets of revival, and of course the church was born, but there wasn't a national majority even acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah. And what he really wanted them to do was what? Repent. I mean, if we went to Mark chapter 11, I think it is, or Matthew 11. I'm getting them mixed up in my head here a little bit, but where he upbraided the cities of Bethsaida and Capernaum, and he said, you know, he rebuked them because he said they repented not. And even though they had seen his miracles, and he even told them, he said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, they would have remained to this day. He told Capernaum, he said, you're going to be brought down to hell. We don't think of these things that Jesus said like this, or to a couple of cities. Actually, it was three cities that he rebuked, and he said, even to Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven, but you're going to be brought down to hell. That's a pretty strong rebuke there. And so I'm getting at, if you go to Isaiah, you see prophecies in Isaiah about Isaiah, God telling him that the day was coming that judgment would come upon Israel, the northern kingdom, from the Assyrians, from Assyria. So these are not, again, if you're going to be biblical, if you're going to say, I believe the Bible, these are not strange things, nor should they be strange occurrences. You say, it sounds strange that the Lord would judge his people, right? Let's go here to the next one here. But the Lord will judge people. Now, this is a word the Lord gave me in July 16, 2019, that I just kind of held back and prayed over and waited over and made sure that the Lord would confirm it to me and release this, let me release this. But yesterday I felt like it was time to share this. And then last night we had a prayer meeting here and asked everybody to pray. And let's just say this morning when I got up to pray, the Lord confirmed that I should share this. So, and it's not an easy thing to share, and I'm going to give you a part two. The Lord gave me another part of it this morning. But this is the word. I actually have it written in the front of my Bible the day the Lord gave it to me. And I wrote it down in very terrible handwriting so nobody could really figure out what I was writing about but me until I felt like it was time. But this was a prophetic word from the Lord in July 16, 2019. He spoke to me very clearly. He said, China will invade the West Coast of the United States. Muslims will invade from Canada, from the north. Mexican army / gangs will invade from the south, probably also along with Middle Eastern and Chinese influences. Russia will hit the East Coast and try to take Alaska. This could be rogue elements within the Russian military. I'm not going to say it would be necessarily be official. There are rogue elements. I imagine if something happened to either Trump or Putin and certain other people got in charge of the United States or Russia, this could be a full-scale attack. The Lord spoke to me very clearly that the Chinese will make it as far as Colorado. And then he made this statement, but I will push them back. Now, I don't even know what that fully means, that he will push them back. But I think that's a good thing, all right? And that's what I felt, too, is the Lord gave me this word that he would not, it would not be a full end of the United States because there's a remnant. Let's go to the next one here. Just to show you a few things that are in the news to confirm these things. A retired Japanese general predicts China will invade Taiwan by 2025, Okinawa by 2045. Of course, that's just a guess, but the thing about this is if China invades Taiwan, that the United States has a legal obligation to Taiwan to come to their defense. And China is gearing up to invade Taiwan. That is a fact. There's some other popular mechanics here. Report China has secret plans to invade Taiwan by 2020. Well, it's 2019. This one right here, this is New York Times, September, just a little over a month ago of 2019. This is how a war with China could begin, and he goes into talking about if China invades Taiwan. This is interesting because I read an article yesterday or last night about the Chinese. There has been some leaked speeches from Chinese generals that there is a plan to invade the United States of America and kill as many Americans as they possibly can. That's not me, my words. And this is a book a guy put out here, Unrestricted Warfare, China's Master Plan to Destroy America, translated from the original People's Liberation Army documents. There's been many leaked documents from Red China and from their plans to invade the United States of America and go to war with America. When you put this into context here of what's going on north of us, nobody thinks much about Canada being a problem. Well, Trudeau is a problem. And he's been a problem, and as the Canadian friends we have told us, that his father was a problem as well. But this is something that I think everybody needs to understand, is that these are old statistics. I'll show you, it's probably closer to 2 million. Now, Muslims live in Canada right on our border. All right? And that's not by accident. There's nothing by accident that happens. It says two-thirds of Canada's 1 million, and I'll show you it's closer to 2 million Muslims population live in the three largest census metropolitan areas
Metropolitan.
What is wrong with me? That word just threw me for a minute. Anyway, combine Toronto, Montreal, and Vancouver. Well, what do those three areas have in common? They're all on our border, right? Toronto had the largest population of Muslims at just over 424,900. Montreal had just over 221,000. Vancouver, 73,000. I want you to think about something, that when we amassed our troops in Saudi Arabia to invade Iraq and to drive Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait, we sent 500,000 troops. Okay? But let me show you this. This will show you that it's much more than that. Those numbers are 2011 numbers. If you go down to, let's go to the next one. If you go down to the 2013, you'll notice from 2011 to 2013, so just 2 years, it increased by 100,000. If you do just that over what it's been six more years, you're looking at closer to, conservatively speaking, you're looking at close to 2 million. Can you imagine an invasion force of 2 million from the north? The Chinese, I found out, the Chinese at any point in time can call up and create an army of 800 million. Yes. At any point in time, that's how many people, if they enacted a draft, they could have an army of 800 million. Probably now, and that's probably an old statistic, it's probably closer to a billion now. I don't think we can fathom that. Now, granted, the United States has sophisticated weapons, we have a vast military, and we have all kinds of weapons to fight this, but no matter what, depending on who is in office, who is the president of the United States, assuming there will be generals that would follow certain orders, there's going to be some that won't. Because see, what you have to understand, this is not the United States against China or the United States against Russia or anything like that. It is pretty much the New World Order trying against the rest of the world. It's the New World Order against anybody that understands or has any understanding or stands in the way of the one world government that they want to bring forth by the United Nations. And right now, the greatest force against that has been pretty much the American people, and particularly the Christians in America. And I've shared that with you. There's quotes from people like Walter Cronkite, who was a big-time world government, globalist, New World Order guy. And he flat out said, and he was angry, and this was back in the 90s, he was so angry at Christians for influencing senators and congressmen to not sign off on basically letting the UN become a world government, and for paying the UN all this money and giving them all this money so that they can do what they want to do. But he blamed the Christians for standing in the way of the United Nations becoming a world government. Now, that's ultimately their goal. But again, the United States, at times we've had leaders that have stood against that, and at times we've had leaders that's worked with that, like the Clintons, the Bushes, the Obamas. They've worked with the United Nations, with the Illuminati, with the Luciferian, satanic, globalist powers, you know, whatever you want to call them. So we've had traitors among us for some time, and that's why even our military is somewhat divided right now. That's why you see even the intelligence community is somewhat divided. You have two sides. And it's not Russian agents or double agents, it's New World Order people against the rest of us. And but they control most of the media, most all of the media, so they have enabled people, they've enabled themselves to control pretty much what people think and believe and understand. But these are just a few things. Of course, we know what's going on south of the border here, when the Mexican cartels can make their military run away, we've got a problem down there, and whoever decides to get control of that, maybe even unite together, there can definitely be an invasion here from the South. And let me just say this. This is something that I want to tell you. I know there have been other prophets who have come along and shared these things, like Dimitri Dudeman. I'm going to mention him. He's a Romanian prophet that God sent over here in the early 90s to warn America that we would be invaded by the Russians. We would be invaded from the South by communists as well. We would be invaded by China. So this is not, and again, I want to say, I'm not trying to copy their words. I wouldn't even bring it up. I would just say this is what they said unless the Lord spoke to me. I'm just telling you the Lord spoke this to me directly, and it was very clear. Let's go ahead here. Now, this was this morning as I was praying over this and saying, Lord, should I share this or not? And I heard him speak to me again very clearly, and this is what he said to me. And then I'm going to show you what's amazing is that I just wrote down what he said. And then I looked up, I did a search after this in my blue letter Bible, where because the words, the phrase full end stood out to me. So I just typed in, put in parentheses, full end. And it was interesting because everything in those verses that came up with full end, everything he said was in those verses. And this is what he said to me, and this was this morning. Judgment will come to America, but I will not make a full end. I have a remnant in this country, and I will tend to my remnant. They will turn many to righteousness and faith in me. The shaking must come, but do not fear, my flock, for I will be with you unto the end, and I will return. And so when I wrote that down, and I looked up, I just did a quick search in my Bible, typed in full end. And these are the scriptures that came up. Jeremiah 4, for thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said, rather, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. And it's not going to be total and complete. That's Jeremiah 4:27. Jeremiah 5:10, he said, go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. So that speaks of military defeat in some areas. And that speaks of, again, the Lord saying, but I'm not going to allow you to make a complete full end of the nation. Jeremiah 5. In fact, you ought to read all of Jeremiah 5. I really believe it's a prophetic word to America. But Jeremiah 5:18, he says, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. So again, that's the good news. There's a few more here. Jeremiah 30. So the Lord said, I will not make a full end. But Jeremiah 30:11, he says, for I am with you. So what did the Lord say? I will be with you in that word he gave me. He said, I'll be with you, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. He said, but I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So he's saying, God's saying, I'm not going to leave you unpunished, but I'm not going to let it be total. So that's the silver lining here, you know, on the storm clouds. And then I love this again. Full in the these are just verses with full end in them in the King James Version. Jeremiah 46:28 says, "Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant." Basically speaking to his people, saith the Lord, "For I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." And then he says this down here, and it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? So here, every time you see this full end, it was just one thing after another. That may be my last. I don't even know where we are here. Is there one more? Was that? There's none? Okay. We can come back to this. So I want to say this, and I felt this very strongly. When I went back and I read just this morning, and I haven't read it in a long time, when I read Dimitri Dudeman's word, that what the Lord showed him about this, one of the things that I appreciate, and I remember, what's interesting is I remember that John Kilpatrick, Pastor John Kilpatrick, had a TV show that he had a regular weekly TV show back in the early 90s before the revival took place. I mean, it was the Brownsville Assembly of God. He was the pastor there. But he had this TV show, you know, just of him teaching their church service, basically. And I remember that he had Dimitri Dudeman come to his church and speak in the early 90s. And this was not long after this gentleman, Dimitri Dudeman, a Romanian prophet, he came here with nothing. How he got here and how his story of what he went through in Romania, the persecution, the torture, they put him in an electric chair to kill him. And how Gabriel, he says Gabriel appeared to him and said, I'm going to take you to the United States. I have a message for them. And he said, how are they going to listen to me? I don't even speak English. And the Lord said, I'm sending you there. You will go there and you will tell them that these certain cities. And what he said, he started naming cities. He started naming like San Francisco, Las Vegas, different cities in America. He said, these cities are Sodom and Gomorrah. He pointed at Florida. He showed him Florida. He said, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. He pointed San Francisco, Sodom and Gomorrah. New York City, Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, these places will be fully destroyed. And if you think about that, that's pretty strong. But he said the problem, and this was the word of the Lord from him that stood out to me this morning, was that what was the big problem? He said, the Lord said that even the church in America would not repent because they believed they could commit adultery and be liars and cheats and deceivers. And he said, they believe they can do all these things in my house. They believe they can do all these things and call themselves Christians. And he said, that's why I'm going to have to wake them up. And that was another thing that the Lord, it was just very strong, that the shaking has to come. As there are so many people still bound up in their pride. They're still just completely believing that they are righteous. They have their own standard of righteousness, self-righteousness. They have their own version of Christianity, not the biblical one. And so, just like I remember back when the Gulf War took place, some of you weren't even born yet, were you? When the Gulf War took place in 1990, what was it? That was 91? Actually, it was January of 91. And I remember when all that started going down and we started amassing our troops and sending troops over to the Middle East. You know, for just a sporadic moment, some people that had been not going to church ran to church. You know, this happened during right after 9/11, right after all that happened in New York and the World Trade Center. Churches filled up all over the country for about 3 months. And it's amazing how hard-headed we can be. We can see God stepping back, taking his hand off, allowing things like that to happen. Because again, we open the doors for it. Our sin, our rebellion, our unbelief, our wickedness. God says, all right, you don't want me. See, this is what's amazing. A lot of these people, they want to accuse God of things. Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he stop that? They have no idea how many things he stopped. But then they really don't want him. They don't want his ways. They don't want his rules. They don't want his righteousness and holiness. They don't want to deal with that. So, God, we don't really want you, but we want what you provide. We want your protection. We want your blessing. We want your miracles. We want your healing. But we just don't want to do things your way. And so really what you're saying to God is, I don't really want you. And so when the Lord finally says, okay, you don't want me, let me step back away from you, take a few steps, take my hands off of you, and let's see what happens. Let's see what Satan does. Let's see what happens, what you do to each other when I step back and take my hands off. And though I thank the Lord in eternity, and I believe this very firmly, I believe the Lord's going to show us how many times he wanted to intervene, and the majority of people said, we don't want you intervening. And he said, okay, have it your way. Think about if God completely left us to our own devices. None of us, even in this room, none of us that say we're strong Christians, if God took his hand off of us, his grace, meaning the influence and power of his Spirit, if he took his help off of us, we would become degenerate sinners again. Because even with his help, we still lean that direction. And can you imagine when he says, I am stepping away from you? And see, you know, there's a verse, in fact, let's turn to this verse. It's Isaiah 54. I'm going to turn there. See, the Americans think, and especially even the American church, well, we got it all together, man. We're hip and cool. We got the smoke machines. We got the hip music. We got the big crowds. We got the big buildings. That makes us, we must be pleasing God. We must be right with God. Everything's okay. Peace. Prosperity. Every day of Friday, right? Whatever that means. Well, let's read this right here. I want to go down to verse 7. Because I believe this is also a word from the Lord for America. And they'll get that up in just a second. Verse 7 and 8. But he says this. There we go. Well, verse 7 and 8. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And he says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So what I'm saying is, even with those of us, you say the flock, the remnant, those of us precious in his sight, do we not all still sin and fall short of his glory? And he does get a little angry with us sometimes. Though he loves us. Anybody ever been angry with somebody you love? Yes. Does that mean you're going to stay that way? No. Right? But God is going to allow this shaking, and he's going to allow this purging. And he's going to allow this judgment on America because America is full of pride. Full of pride from the world to the church. It's full of pride. We're good, right? What does a lukewarm church say? I have need of nothing. I'm good. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The Lord said, you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I mean, you think about it. When pastors are preaching, you don't have to repent of sin. And yet Jesus told the church of Laodicea, repent. Repent of your lukewarmness. He told the church of Ephesus, you've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. Do the works you did when you were first in love with me and you followed me and you sought after me and you were rejoicing in your salvation and all that. Repent. Change. Turn around. Stop doing what you're doing. Do something different. Stop the sin. Stop the lukewarmness. He tells the church at Sardis. This is Revelation 3. He tells the church at Sardis. He says, there's only a few of you in Sardis who have not defiled your garments. Only a few of you. He told them basically they had stopped praying. They had stopped watching. And he said, watch. Better, he said, you better get back to seeking me. You better get back to paying attention so your names will not be blotted out of the book of life. That was to a church. Repent or your names will be blotted out of the book of life. That was to Christians, not the world. And we have entire denominations and big churches that say you don't have to repent. You got saved when you were 9 years old. You're good. You're in grace. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to pornography or you're an adulterer or an adulteress. It doesn't matter if you're a fornicator or a drunkard or a drug user. None of that matters. You can go have an abortion. You can be a homosexual. But you were saved when you were little. So now we got homosexual Christians. No, that doesn't, that doesn't exist. Paul said, when he talked about the homosexuality, he said, which some of you were. But now, you're not that way anymore. When you become a Christian, repentance is foundational to this thing. And we forget too, what is it? 1 John 1:8-9. If we, who's he saying? Who's he talking to? Go ahead and put it up if you can. 1 John 1:8-9. We got this Joseph Prince character saying this stuff. You don't have to repent. You know, we forget, let me tell you, we forget the power of humility and repentance. Think about this. Everybody think about this. This is Old Testament. This is when things were much more hardcore. Right? You got stoned for adultery. That was hardcore. People today say, oh, I wouldn't deserve that. Well, who are you to say that? Right? But God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and say these words. 40 days. And Nineveh will be destroyed. He didn't say, unless you repent. He didn't say anything. It was 40 days, and Nineveh is destroyed. This was a big city. This was a powerful city. This was one of the biggest cities in the world. And 40 days, and yet those people... allowed the fear of the Lord, the Creator, Yahweh, the God of Jonah, the prophet. They allowed the fear and respect of God to come upon them and to make them repent of their sin. They got down on their knees. They fasted. They made the animals fast. They repented of their sin, and God had mercy and forgave them and did not destroy Nineveh, gave them another 100 years. We don't understand the power that we have in being able to humble ourselves, repent, confess our sins, and have God step in and intervene for us. And that's why I believe He is going to intervene for the remnant of the true Christians and the true people that truly humble themselves and repent. And even in the midst of all of this judgment and His wrath and the tribulation period and all the things that are going on, that there's going to be a place where He's going to keep His remnant. Here's 1 John 1 verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, the Apostle John wrote this. Is the Apostle, do you guys believe the Apostle John is a Christian? You believe he was a Christian? I do. I believe he's a pretty strong one. He even called himself the disciple Jesus loved, as if he didn't love the other ones. I mean, to me, that's funny. Basically, John said, yeah, he really loved me. He loved me more than them. I know it. And I'm sure they had a good laugh and a good smile over that, right? But he loved the Lord. There's no question. John was probably did love the Lord. He probably did love the Lord more than the rest of them. Who knows? But he was serious about God. And he said, if we, including himself, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he adds this, if we confess our sins. Well, what's the flip side of that coin? If we don't. What if we don't? What if we don't confess our sins? What if we just keep on sinning and we never humble ourselves, confess our sins to God, and ask for his forgiveness? What if we choose as Christians to live in sin and never humble ourselves, never repent, never deal with it? Do we think for 1 second that those sins are going to be forgiven just automatically? Where do we get that from, that it's just automatic? I mean, that would be like a husband and a wife, you know, saying, well, you know, we got married, hon. You know, Nancy, we got our 11th anniversary coming up here. What if we got married and I just said, hey, set it on cruise control. We're good. I'll do my thing, you do your thing. This is what Christians do. American Christians. Well, I got saved. So let's set it on cruise control. Lord, I know you got your agenda over here, but I got mine right here. So I'm going to cruise in my lane, Lord. You cruise in your lane. Every now and then we'll see each other at church. And Lord, I know you understand that I got to have a little sin on the side, a little honey on the side, a little this and that. You understand? It's grace. Grace covers it. I'm one of the chosen. I'm one of the frozen chosen. Mm-hmm. No, he says, if we confess our sins. I wonder what Calvinists do with this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what does he say? Does he just confess, or does he want us to stop? Look, you will never, I'm going to go ahead and say it as a Christian, you will never be at a place that you have no sin. You will never be at a place you say, I have no sin. But 1 John chapter 5 says there are sins unto death and sins not unto death. One of the biggest false doctrines we ever hear, all sins the same. I've talked about this before, but all sins not the same. Like I said, if my wife made a bad apple pie, she doesn't do that, I'm just using an example, and I lie about it and tell her it's good, technically that's a lie. Now my wife would hate that, because she don't want any lie. I've never seen anybody hate lies more than her. But I'm not going to hell over that. But let's say I went to court as a witness and my testimony would determine whether someone went to prison for life or got the death penalty and I told a lie. And it caused them to go to prison for life or even go to the death penalty and it was a lie. You're going to tell me those two sins are the same? You're a psycho if you believe that. Only a Calvinist would believe that. Because I guess they think, you know, John Calvin burning people at the stake was just like, you know, telling a lie about your spouse's apple pie. Because that's the way they act. But this right here, but see, this is also, look, I don't understand why people, so there's so many people out there that hate this. Have I had to confess my sins to the Lord or my, you know, when I've stumbled, when I've struggled as a Christian? Yes. And you get up from there and you go, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your grace and help me not to do it anymore. This is what should be preached. I'm going to be honest with you. This right here, just this simple message of dealing with sin in your life and confessing it and repenting as a Christian should be preached in every church in America. We might have a revival. Because the beautiful thing about God and what he provided through the cross, shedding his blood on the cross and his resurrection, is that he made a way for us to be forgiven. But so many people are so prideful and arrogant, or they're so deceived by the false doctrines of men and denominations and false churches. They're so deceived, they won't even just bow their knee, confess, yes, I'm a sinner, and I know I need to repent. I need to stop this sin. God, help me repent. Help me change. Help me turn around. Help me quit walking this way. Help me quit doing this. And I can tell you this, I've seen people struggle, but the ones that I've seen get set free from, say, sexual sin or pornography addiction or drug addiction or alcohol addiction, the ones that I've seen get set free are the ones who are determined that they are going to repent, that they are going to get themselves up, they're going to confess their sins to God, repent of their sins, and they're going to keep seeking after God, pursuing God, chasing after Him until they have truly been set free through the name and the blood of Jesus. And they understand that it's a process that they have to determine that they're going to fight and crucify the flesh and the affections and lust. Amen. But the ones who say, you know what, it's grace, I'm covered, it's not a big deal, they will never be free. Truly free. Never. And the devil knows that's why he creates these false doctrines. And so I say this because, see, for the most part, churches don't talk about this anymore. They don't preach basic truth from Scripture. And so what we have now in America is a lukewarm, watered-down, deceived, sin-laden people. And the only thing that wakes that up is judgment. Because don't say I'm not saying God has sent messengers to some of these churches and to some of these pastors. Some of them even watch us. They've seen, they've listened, they've heard. They mock, they ridicule, they diminish, they, you know, as the Bible says, set at naught. Ah, he's just a crazy preacher. Weird. What did Alex Jones say? Weird, dumb preacher in Alabama. I'm obviously under his skin, though. The good news. Listen, the good news. Jesus died for you, for me. He took our sins in His body on the tree. And actually, He began taking those sins upon Himself even before He got there. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for all of us. And the blood started pouring from His face. They say, I can't remember the name of the medical condition that causes your arteries to begin to burst from stress. And you'll bleed out of your pores of your skin, and it'll sweat, and it'll run down your face. So He started shedding His blood there, praying for us. And then the Roman soldiers show up and began to beat Him. And He said, I could call 12 legions of angels and stop all of this. Have the angels just slaughter the whole Roman legion. But He didn't stop it. Because He knew the only way that your sins and my sins could be forgiven and washed away, taken away, and the judgment and the penalties and the wrath that we deserve washed away and stopped, was He had to take it. So He took it all. He took all the mocking and the beating. I can't even imagine. You think about it. God comes in the flesh, born of a virgin, fulfills all the prophecies of Scripture, of the prophets. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts demons. These people witness this stuff. He tells them who He is. Before Abraham was, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's pretty strong stuff. And they still, the majority of them, took Him and beat Him and whipped the skin off his back, punched him in the face, spit in his face, pulled his beard out, shoved a crown of thorns on his head, and then nailed him to a cross. And he allowed all that to happen. Because that's what you deserve as a sinner. That's what I deserve. It's what you deserve. There's nobody out here that deserves the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of the Creator, of God Almighty. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He's made only one way to receive it. You have to believe what He did for you on that cross. You have to believe that He is and was the Almighty, God in the flesh, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, who is the only true God, the only Creator of heaven and earth. You have to believe that, and then you have to be willing to confess you are a sinner and you deserve His judgment and His wrath, and you deserve to be separated from Him forever because you have sinned against heaven. There has to be a point where your heart finally says, yes, God, what you say about me and about what I deserve is correct. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve eternal rewards. Oh, if America would do this, God would intervene. He would spare us. He spared Nineveh. God knows how. He says, I can revive you in the midst of wrath and judgment. Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2 there. I can intervene in your life so powerful. I think about Elijah. Remember when the kings of Syria and the kings of Israel sent armies to go get Elijah? One man, they sent armies to go get him. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume this group here. And then another 50 came to get him. Same thing. If I be a man of God. It's amazing that it took the third group to, hey, please have mercy on me and my soldiers here. We're just obeying orders. Please don't call down. You're a man of God. We got it. Please. But I think about it. It's not hard. I don't know why the world so hates the way God's provided. It doesn't really make sense. You know, it has to be satanically inspired in their minds to hate the way God has made, which is to humble yourself, confess your sins, repent of your sins, believe what Jesus did for you, that He loved you enough to do that for you. And that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to eternal life. Why is that so terrible? Why does the world hate Him so much for doing that? Why do they curse Him in every movie? Why do they hate that? I don't understand. You know, He came here as a lamb. He did no sin. He did no evil, no vile. He only helped people. And they hate Him. They hate Jesus. And the truth be told, many so-called Christians really hate Jesus. They like their lukewarm, watered-down version of Christianity. But when you start talking about what Jesus really did and what Jesus really said and what He really taught, they hate that. So even many Christians hate Him. For this one little thing, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to confess your sins, and you have to repent of your sins if you want forgiveness. And you can't live in habitual sins unto death. You can't live in adultery and pornography and fornication and drunkenness and hatred and unforgiveness and all the. You can't live in these things, and the Bible spells them out. See, that's what really they hate. They love their sin. When you love wickedness more than you love God, you can't have two masters. You will love one and hate the other. I'm going to tell you right now. I can tell you. I start talking about, I could go up to a Christian right now. You take your pick from any one of these churches around here. I could take 10 from each church, and I could just start talking about what Jesus said. If you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be. I could read Paul, what Paul wrote in Galatians. Fornicators and adulterers and so on down the line. Drunkards. He says, those who do these things, practice habitually, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, one time I was, and this is, let me give you an example. I was at Steak and Shake in Montgomery, Alabama. This was probably in 2000 and 2001. Steak and Shake. With my two elders, both military men. One an ex-Marine MP, meaning he brought other Marines who were getting unruly into order. I mentioned him before. And an Air Force guy who worked out every day. These guys were stout individuals, right? So we're sitting at a table, just the three of us, talking, probably about midnight, after Wednesday night prayer. There's a whole table of college students come in from the local Baptist church right down the road. Sit at this long table, and I'm telling you, it was about 15, 20 of them. Sit at this long table. They pull tables together, and they all sit. And I'm sitting there listening about how they just came from church, too. They just came from their church college meeting. And I listened to them also start talking about how they went to this party this week, last weekend, and we got drunk, and how they were with this person and with that person. I'm talking about just, I'm like, are y'all hearing this? I mean, they were like right behind me. Like, are you guys hearing this? Now, I had my keys in my hand. I had my truck keys in my hand. And I was getting up to leave. We'd been long finished. So I got up. But the Lord, I was going to leave. And the Lord said, you turn around and you give these young people Galatians chapter 5. So I turned around and said, are you guys Christians? I stood up and turned around. I said, are you guys Christians? I'm talking to the whole table. Oh, yeah. We go to such and such a church. Da, 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 da. I said, all of you, you're all Christians here. You're all born again, saved Christians. Yeah. I said, did I hear y'all correctly talking about how the parties you go to and getting drunk and your sleeping, your fornication, your sexual sin with your boyfriends and girlfriends? Did I hear all that correctly? Because I could hear y'all talking about that. Yeah. I said, well, do you do realize you're all going to hell, right? They're like, what are you talking about? We're all saved. We're once saved, always saved. I'm no joke. They all said that. We're once saved, always saved. I said, no, you're not. I said, let me tell you why. I said, let me quote a passage to you from Galatians chapter 5. And I started going down. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. That's premarital sex for those of you who don't understand what fornication is. Drunkenness, reveling, partying, lying. I mean, I went through that, says, and he goes on to say, I said, they that do such things, practice habitually, that's your lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I said that verse out to them plainly, a young man sitting in front of me right here stood up and punched me in the chest as hard as he could. Now, he was probably 140 pounds soaking wet. And I was 200 pounds plus, and I didn't move. It didn't move me an inch. Didn't hurt at all. The old dean would have already been reaching to knock his teeth out of his mouth. But the saved dean didn't even raise my hands. In fact, when he punched me, I saw he was pulling his other fist up to go for swing number two. My hands, I never even raised them up. my big Marine elder stepped between us, and I even told him, no. Leave him alone. Don't touch him. Leave him alone. Let him do what he needs to do. All right? But my Marine guy, elder would not move, and he was wider than me. And it's funny. So the kid standing here that punched me, everybody in the restaurant seeing him stand up and punch me, right? And my hands never moved toward him. And all I did was lean around my elder, big Marine, and say, well, I guess we know who the Christians are here tonight, don't we? Oh, that was like taking the dagger that I'd already stuck in their heart and twisting it. And then they all went ballistic. Ah, I mean, it was chaos in Steak and Shake. And they took the kid was still wanting to be violent. And I'm like, kid, don't you understand? There's three guys here, 200 plus pounds, that could just beat you into a little grease spot in the floor, and you want to still act a fool. But they took him outside to calm him down. And I got to continue talking. I said, look, you guys are deceived. You're deceived. Your Christianity is not even real. The version you have of it's not even real. Oh, I stayed there and talked to them for another hour, not trying to be mean to them, trying to simply get them to understand this simple principle we're talking about. If we confess our sins and are willing to repent, meaning I know I need to quit the fornication, the adultery, the drugs, the alcohol, the drunkenness, I've got to quit these things. If I really want to follow Jesus, I got to quit these things, take up my cross, and follow him. And show him, prove to him that I love him. I know he loves me, but the question is, do I love him enough to obey him? Do I love him enough to follow him? Do I love Jesus enough to die to the things he wants me to die to and live for the things he wants me to live for? Now, I heard later on that a lot of those kids still went off and talked bad about me. But you know what? It's on them now, isn't it? But that's what I'm talking about. Most of what we think is Christianity hates real Christianity. It's not just a different denomination or a different group. No, you bring up the real stuff, the real Bible, what the Bible really says, and start talking it. You find out who the haters are. But God knows that even though you may tell them the truth, they will not be shaken out of their pride, their arrogance, their false doctrine, their religious pride. Think about this. Jesus himself could not defeat the religious pride in most people that saw him and heard him in person. That's how strong that is. Religious pride, the traditions of men, the doctrines of men, is so strong. But just know this. The traditions of men, the doctrines of men, no matter how religious you are, no matter how outward things, remember the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, and they would tithe, even their little mint leaves off their herbs. I mean, I fast twice in a week. I think, God, I'm not like this sinner over here. They had religion. They had a form of godliness, but did not have the power. Why? Jesus was the power. The power of the true religion, the only true religion, was standing there. Just raised the dead. This boggles my mind, and I know I said this just a few weeks ago, but this Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after he's dead 4 days, and they put him in the grave. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. Even some Pharisees. And they were like, well, we can't deny this. They even said it. Well, we can't deny this. How truly a notable miracle has been done by him, but we must kill him. But this is, listen to me, this is most of American Christianity. If Jesus walked in their church not looking like Jesus, just as a regular dude, and he walked in their church, walked up on the platform, and just started quoting scripture, they would hate him and run him out the door. And that's why judgment is coming to America. That's why he's going to allow us to be attacked on every side. We are going to be, as a nation, brought to our knees because we won't drop to our knees of our own accord. And I'm talking to the churches more than I am to those who have never known God at all. At least they have an excuse. Oh, Pastor Dean, I had an encounter with God when I was 11 years old at youth camp. I know I'm saved. Then why are you drinking every weekend and still in sexual sin? What are you doing? Why don't you read the book? Why do you not read the Bible? Why is it collecting dust on the shelf while you watch movie after movie, play video game after video game, stay on your phone for hours a day? Don't tell me you love God and you won't repent of your sin and you won't seek him and you won't put him first. This is American Christianity. They will not put him first. Oh, I believe. Can I just tell you, faith without works is dead, being alone. Say, Pastor Dean, are you preaching works salvation? No. If you love somebody, you will do what is necessary to show you love them and to be close to them. That's what it's about. It's not, I need to go out and witness to 10 people to make sure I'm saved. Am I willing to be in prayer and go, you know what, I'm not going to watch 5 hours of TV today. I'm going to pray, read my Bible, and see what God wants me to do today. I don't want to tell you the good news. You say, Pastor Dean, why do you keep doing this? We keep having all these problems. And yeah, this church, our little church has more problems than you guys can shake a stick at. You just don't even know. It's not just sound and video. Because the good news is this. I'm getting the emails and the letters, actually real letters. I do get snail mail letters. And people talking about, I was living in sin, I was living in fornication, I was living in adultery, I was living in drug use and addiction. And I heard you preaching about this. I said, I never heard a pastor preach like this. That's a shame. I don't feel any pride about that. I feel like, where have they gone? Where are the preachers who just preach what the Bible says and don't care what man thinks? Are they all hiding in a cave somewhere? There's so few. I know there's some out there, but it's so few. People all the time, they tell me. I've never heard this. And you know what's amazing? I mean, you know, Crystal. Shout out to Crystal. I know she's listening. But Crystal used to say this. She said, you know, and she was bound up in drugs and bound up in all kind of sin. And, you know, y'all heard her testimony at Skyfall. If you hadn't, you need to go watch that. That's the Out of Darkness. With my wife, Crystal gave her testimony in the beginning of that. So if you haven't seen that, you need to see that. But Crystal used to say this to me because she went for years just listening and still struggling, but kept listening and kept crying out to God to help her. And then she'd fall back, and then she'd cry out to God to help her. But she said, you know, she said, I listen to all kind of preachers. She said, there's something different. She didn't know what to call it. She said, there's something different on it when you preach. And I said, you want me to tell you what it is? And she said, what? I said, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because I will talk about sin. And I will talk about the need for repentance and obedience and faith. Faith that has actions to it. I said, I will talk about the things that most of these preachers won't talk about. I'm not after your money. I'm not after you to be in the church pew or chair. I'm not trying to build a mega church. I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven. So I know I've got to tell you the absolute truth, even if it scares the hell out of you. And I hope that's what it does, that it scares the hell out of you so that you will go to heaven. What? My crime is I want people to go to heaven. And I'm not going to sit here and lie or water it down and tell people they're going to heaven when the Bible says they're not going to heaven. That's why I don't get asked to do too many funerals. I don't preach people into heaven that certainly didn't live it for God. Oh, I made some people mad. Man, when you got people mad at you at a funeral, you've preached the gospel. I mean, I got one lady, Christian lady, loved this lady. Her dad passed away. She wanted me to do the funeral. She flat out told me, my dad was an atheist all of his life. He never believed in God. He never accepted God. He cursed God. He said it was all a lie. I said, you sure you want me to do this? She said, yeah, I want you to preach the gospel to my whole family. I said, well, you better get ready. Because they're going to hate you and me for the rest of probably the rest of your life. Until they get saved. And they did. I mean, I had some of them, they came up to me after the funeral, and they looked like if they had a knife in their hand, they wanted to stab me in the heart. But I only told the truth. And I even told the truth this way. I said, you know what? I did not know this man. And I said, I don't know if this man somehow in the last moments of his life that something happened and he may have cried out to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, and we don't know about it. I said, that could have happened. But I told him, I said, according to his daughter, this man never believed in Jesus, never repented of his sin, never followed Jesus. So he's not in heaven, he's in hell. And I said, and the daughter of this man wants the rest of you to go to heaven. But if you're going to go to heaven, I have to tell you the way to get there. Right? If you've never been to my house before, and you want to come to my house, and I want you to come to my house, I have to tell you the way to get there. Now, granted, in our world here, there are many ways you could take to get to my house. God doesn't have many ways to get to his house. He has one way. And it is faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin. That's it. And that is the answer for America. That's the answer for England, that's the answer for Ireland, that's the answer for Australia, New Zealand, Brazil, Argentina, South Africa, Canada, Mexico. Doesn't matter who you are, what color your skin is, what you believe. You say, I'm Roman Catholic, you need to get saved. I'm Presbyterian. You need to get saved. I'm Baptist. You need to get saved. But I'm saved. Really? Could we prove it in court? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? A new covenant, New Testament disciple of Jesus. Let's put it that way. What would happen if a private investigator followed you around for about a month and had access to your phone and your computer and cameras in your house and was able to follow you everywhere you went, listen to everything you did? Could you be convicted of being a real Christian? A born again, spirit filled, Jesus loving, following Christian? So I'm going to tell you, the Christians out there, I'm going to point right at you, slick. You hate me and you call yourself a Christian, you're in trouble. And I only say that because I know that I'm preaching the truth of God's word. And if you hate me for it, you are not where you need to be. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care if you have 15 choir robes in your closet or if you've been baptized 10 times in water, sprinkled, dusted, crossed, whatever. Baptized as a baby. If you're born again, you have repented. You have repented of sin and you want to live for God. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that word the Lord gave me, he's going to tend to his remnant, to his flock, the remnant. Guess what that means? You better be part of the remnant. You better be part of the flock. What happens to straying sheep? What happens to sheep that won't stay with the flock, won't stay with the remnant? The wolves are looking for the ones who stray. The ones who keep having to think there's greener pastures on the other side of the fence. It's funny how many sheep don't like the fence. But the good news, are you breathing air? If you're still breathing air, you got time. You got time to confess your sins and to make up your mind, who am I going to live for? Am I going to live for Jesus or am I going to live for the devil or my own flesh, my own pleasure, my own will, my own desires? Let's stand. Can we do that song? Can y'all find that song? The cross is more than enough. We're going to sing this song before we leave. If anybody in here needs prayer before we go this morning, I want you to come forward. Those of you out there watching, listening by YouTube, Facebook, website, it's not hard. I tell people all the time, altar calls are simple if you mean it. I don't know why anybody would answer an altar call and not be serious about it. I mean, if you go up and say, Jesus be Lord of my life, and you have no intention on letting him be Lord of your life, then you're a liar. Or you're at least, at minimum, you're deceiving yourself. Why would you do that? Get in or get out. Right? I mean, we all know, get in the boat or get out of the boat, but the people who got one leg in the boat, one leg in the pond, they're in trouble. They're going down. Many, listen to me, many.
Nothing I can do to save. Oh, the cross is mine. body broken for us, I will love you forever. Sing it with me. And by the loss of your blood, it's my heart you have won. The cross, come on, church. The cross is more than enough. Your body broken for us. I will love you forever. By the loss of your blood, it's my heart you have won. Sing hallelujah. Oh, sing that out. Singing hallelujah. Singing hallelujah. Singing hallelujah.
Lord, we worship you today. We don't want to be a people who call you Lord, Lord, but do not do the things you say. We don't want a people who be a people that call you Lord and don't love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't want to be a people, Lord, who are lukewarm and spit out of your mouth. We don't want to be a people who are defiled and have our names removed from the book of life. God, we want to be a people that love you, that stand strong, that resist the temptations of this world, repent and follow you, take up our cross and follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray you raise up true Christians out of this mess we call Christianity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. May be dismissed. Hug some necks before you leave. If you can.